You know, it's the greatest thing in life to be a Christian. I became a Christian as a boy in Barnwell, South Carolina. My dad was working there building the bomb plant. And we moved into South Carolina and went to First Baptist Church there. Carol and I were back in Barnwell this year, earlier this year, and we went by the First Baptist Church. The old building is burned down, and they've got a new facility there on another street. But that, it was amazing to me. That old town pretty well looked about the same as it did when I was there as a boy. I spotted the old drugstore where I cut the end of my thumb off in one of those glass doors. It slipped out of my hand and cut it off. And we lived about 7 or 8 blocks from there. And I grabbed my thumb and ran as fast as I could, screaming, "Mama, Mama, Mama," until I got home. And then Mama loaded me up, took me back to town, and they had to take me off somewhere and get it sewed on. But that old town is—it's amazing how it looked. And I could remember being there as a boy when an almost blind preacher preached there in a revival meeting in that church. And I came to the place there during that revival meeting that I knew as a boy I needed to know Jesus. Now my mother took me to church all the time. She took there were 4 of us kids, and she was faithful to take us to church. So going to church wasn't an unusual experience for me, but I guess I thought, you know, that was all I needed until that guy preached, and he made me realize that it wasn't by some kind of relationship I had with my mother that I'd have a relationship with the Lord, that I had to have Christ in my life in a personal way. So as a boy, I asked the Lord to save me. And I invited Christ into my life and became a Christian. And I told that preacher that day when I got saved, I said, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to be a missionary. Well, I didn't have a clue about a missionary or what a missionary's life would be. And the last almost 17 years now, Carolyn and I have been many places around the world to share the gospel. And we've had the privilege of being a missionary. And so we have a mission here in the United States of America now. The Lord has put it in our life and in our heart to focus in on the homeland, homeland security. You know, in America, we have the greatest mission field on the whole earth. Our next door neighbors, our friends and our family members are people who are without Christ. And so we said this in our training yesterday, but if you'll give your mind the freedom here for a moment and run through your family members and your friends who are unbelievers, you'll discover we have a large group of people who are not believers. They're not Christians. We have people, of course, who come to church in the South. When I was a boy, going to church is something everybody did, whether you were lost or a heathen or you were a Christian. You know, Sunday, you went to church. So I grew up in that atmosphere of, you know, being in church. And you know, on the next week, you know, you may get into whatever and do whatever. But on Sunday, you go back to church. Well, going to church, coming to a building won't make you a Christian. Is that right? It won't make you a Christian. However, in our church buildings, and I don't want to start any trouble here, but I think our church buildings, we could use them more frequently than we do. We've got churches down in Texas. We don't have church on Sunday night. And we just kind of, but we have this huge building there. I think we ought to be preaching every night. In these buildings. I mean, what would it hurt if we really got serious about reaching America with the gospel, and we got a burden in our heart that we'd let God work us over in such a fashion, in such a way that it really made a difference to us if the gospel went out? I mean, there was a preacher named Spurgeon. You may have heard of that guy. in some of your illustrations by some of us preachers. Spurgeon was preaching, and there was a skeptic in town, and he passed his friend on the sidewalk, and his friend said, "Where are you going?" He said, I'm going in here to listen to Spurgeon." And the skeptic said that. And the man said, "Why, are you going to hear Spurgeon?" "Yeah." "Well, do you believe what he said?" He said, "No, but he does." In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look in there this morning, and I want you to, you open your Bibles there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2. There are a lot of scriptures there, and we're going to go through there pretty rapidly, but I pray you leave your Bible open and you take a moment to kind of grasp some of the teaching that's there that we could apply to our own life, and that God would stir us up. See, I'm convinced of this, that if we will ask God to stir us up as believers, He'll do it. And if we will ask Him to stir us up in such a way that He changes our lives for His purpose, He'll do it. I don't know about you, but every day of my life, I need God to change me. I need Him to overhaul me for His purpose. I don't know if you guys noticed this morning, but my hair has turned white. And I finally got past 39. And my hair has turned white now. And here's how the clock used to sound to me. But today it sounds like this. I've discovered that the days go by quicker, faster. My mother will be 93 this year, and I've thought about her life from going to town in a wagon to riding a jet plane when we lived in California to come to see us. Going to town as a girl in a wagon in Louisiana and flying a jet, you know. That's pretty good. We've been in jets my whole journey. But my mother has crossed a lot of different experiences in her journey. But even at 93, almost 93, life's been like this. We have a moment of time. And so I want to challenge us today to not waste any of our moments that we have. And that God will be the authority of who we are as believers. And we will ask Him from the depths of our soul to change us and rearrange us for His purpose. To help us to fall in love with our Savior in such a radical way that we do what He says do. That we follow Him where He says go. And we become the believer, the Christian that He wants us to be. It's been an amazing experience. Carol and I can see us sitting in Brazil in a little one-room house where this couple and his other shirt that he had was hanging on a nail on the wall. That was his closet. I go in my closet sometimes and I say, I need to gather all this up and take it and give it to somebody. I promise you, I got more than one shirt hanging in there. But I saw this young couple there in their home. Carol and I were there, and Carolyn shared her story of Christ in her life with this young couple. And that young couple came to Christ. And I said, "Now listen, we're going to have a worship service tonight at the church house, and we want you to come and be our special guest there." And he showed up, and you know what? They showed up, and he said, I have a new name now," he said, "because I told him that the Lord had written his name in the Lamb's Book of Life when he came to Christ. And he had written down a new name there because his name was a born-again person." And he showed up there in that building. He was a new person. He's new in Christ. In America today, we have every kind of religion here in America that there is in all the earth. And I'm afraid for some of us, we've come to the place of saying, "Well, you know, they're okay. They'll get to God maybe through that some way. Maybe God will have some plan beyond what we know. And maybe it hadn't altogether been like we think. And maybe the Hindu will make it to God. Maybe those who are Buddhist will make it to God. Or maybe those who are Muslim will make it to God. And on we go with that. I'm afraid sometimes that wind blows through the Christian community. And I think today we live in a moment where we need to rekindle our own faith and trust in Jesus in such a radical way that He is the only way. And we need to believe it down to the bottom of our feet. And we're going to see as the Apostle Paul here came into an arena in Thessalonica, how he handled that situation. And I pray we can learn some things and apply them to our next door neighbor and to our communities where we live in and into our state where we live and into the United States of America and make that kind of radical difference and let it become our agenda, that His purpose is our agenda. In Thessalonica, and I'm going to make a little bit of a statement here. In Thessalonica, they worshipped idols. There was no Christian church in Thessalonica when the Apostle Paul came on the scene. Now, that's hard for me and you to imagine that, living here in America, especially in Texas. In Texas, we literally have, you can go down a street, and you might pass 10 churches on that street. In just a few blocks. And old James Robinson came to seminary one time and preached on a missions day. And he said, I used to think, boy, look how mission minded we are here in Texas. And then he said, you know what? I decided we're not mission minded. We're mean. We're mean. Wow. Maybe he has something there. Maybe the real truth is we are so connected up in our own agenda that we've lost the agenda of the Savior. Maybe He has something there. But in America, in Texas especially, with all these churches, it's hard for us to imagine worshiping idols. But that's the scene in Thessalonica. And I want you to get that picture in your mind, because here's what the enemy has done to the church. The enemy has said to me and to you as the church, don't share the gospel. He doesn't say it exactly that way, but what he will say to you about your friend, it's not the right moment. This may not be the time. Wait. You might mess up your relationship here with your friend or your family member if you do this. See, that's the enemy. And he doesn't care what approach he uses as long as he accomplishes the purpose of keeping me and you silent about the Savior. If he accomplishes that, he's won the skirmish. Now, we know he hasn't won the battle, but he's won the skirmish, and he keeps me and you silent about Christ, because we become afraid that we're going to mess it up somehow. And we'll just wait. So I want to, we get the picture here of Paul and Thessalonica, idol worshipers and the gospel. Now, if you don't know any idol worshipers, but you know people who are without Christ, it takes the same gospel to win that person who is a good guy, he's not an idol worshiper, or I believe in God, he says, and all of that. It takes the same gospel to win that person to a relationship with God as it does the idol worshiper. And listen, it'll be just as effective. It'll change his life like it did these guys' lives. So let's take off here. Now, I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And I'm reading from the New King James. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. One thing Southern Baptists know about is the Great Commission. We know that, don't we? And we've taken that and made it our marching orders, where the Lord has said to us, take the gospel, the good news that I am the Savior, that I came to redeem the human race. Take it to all people of all nations all over the world. And listen, the Lottie Moon offering, I want to give you some encouragement there. Carol and I have always been, we've worked for parachurch, not through the International Mission Board. We worked for International Crusades, with an organization that we went overseas with many places. We worked for Jews for Jesus, where we went overseas many places. And we've worked for those organizations, and those organizations develop their funds apart from the International Mission Board. They get their support from individual partners and churches who support the work, just like yourselves. Many of you probably support some other organization besides the International Mission Board. But where Carol and I have seen the foreign missionary on the field, I've seen the independent missionary on the field, and I've seen her struggle to be able to keep the lights on sometimes so that they could be there and do the work. With our missionaries around the world, because of the giving of the Lottie Moon offering, we prevent them from having to struggle to keep the lights on so that they can take the gospel to their part of the world, their assignment there. So I want to encourage you in that as you commend you on the gift that you've established as a goal to give to the Lottie Moon. So encourage you in that. And then to say that here the Apostle Paul didn't have the International Mission Board and Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon, you know, hadn't come into existence. And so he was there on his own, in a sense, and with churches and congregations who gave to support his work out of their own giving and their own heart. But we have honored the Great Commission. As a Southern Baptist, we've honored it by not only going, but giving so others could go. We participated in taking the gospel to the world. And so we could say that we've been faithful in that respect. Don't you just, I'm the type of guy that believes that people can do anything. I believe people can literally do anything if they want to do it. Now you may not be able to sing as good as I can. You know, sometimes that's a joke. You know, you guys can laugh once in a while. It's okay. You may not be able to sing as good as I can, or you may not be able to preach as loud as I can either. See, but all of us have something to give of ourselves. We can all participate, and we can be, let God work his purpose through who we are. And he knows who we are. And he's not asking you to be somebody else. He's not asking you to do something that someone else has done. He wants you to be who you are in his hands, molded by him for his purpose. That's what he wants. So I believe people can do anything if we will give ourselves to do it. Now, what I hate is to have a mission assignment, whatever it is, And I see it and it's just impossible. And I don't know how in the thunder I'm going to get it done. When I was in the service, I worked on my cars just to keep them running. And I didn't work on it because I wanted to. I worked on it so because I had to, because I couldn't hire anybody to do it because I didn't have any money to hire them. But I didn't want to work on that car, but I had to do it to get the job done. But today, I don't work on cars if I can help it. I do not work on cars. And you, listen, if you got any mechanics in here today and you work on cars, God bless you. Because in a special way, because I don't work on cars. But one thing it really helps if you got to work on a car is to have the right tools, right? To be able to get the job done, to have the right wrench. And these computer guys that work on these computers, I don't know. These guys may need more blessing than these automobile mechanics to go in there and think through all that process and get all that stuff clicking and working. We live in a computer age. You realize that, don't you? Some of us have tried to deny that. We lived in denial and we didn't want to participate in this new age, which has been on us for 40 years, but it still seems new to some of us. And some of us still have Carolyn and I have an office in our home, and Carolyn's office is in another part of the house. And I'll say, Carolyn, what do you do here? When I'm trying to work through a program on the computer. Well, you got to do this, this, this. Well, come show me. Well, you think she's shown me that before? Probably 100 times. But she's kind, and she just comes in there and does it again and shows it to me again. And I get it done. Well, but the worst thing is to have an assignment and not to know what to do, how to get it done. Now, the Lord has given us an assignment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, many times when we hear that, we see that as someplace way out there somewhere, right? Way over there somewhere. Like on the other side of the earth is what God's telling me to do. No, He's talking about this world we live in here. As well, when he over in the book of Acts, when the Lord gave the disciples the assignment of where to go, he said that simultaneously. In when he was giving them the Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world, he said that all in one thing. And so our assignment is not only starts where we are, but it goes around the world. And we have that assignment. Now, we know what we're supposed to do. Now, how do we get it done? How do we accomplish the task of taking the gospel? So I want you to see some things about the Apostle Paul and the crew that was with him. In chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, or was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Now, let's just take a little inventory down through that scripture, and let's look and see what these guys did when they took their mission seriously and the things that they used to get the job done. One thing it might not be is easy. It might not be an easy task to do evangelism. See, he said in chapter 2 there, he said in verse 2, we suffered before you and we were spitefully treated at Philippi. It wasn't an easy road. It was a difficult place. And listen to me. I promise you that sharing the gospel with your neighbor or your brother or sister or your mother or your dad will not be an easy thing. In fact, you might even meet conflict there. But look what they did. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. And he says it again. The gospel of God in much conflict. So we can't let the hard places be what shuts us down and stops us from getting the gospel to our assigned area where we live. This assigned mission field where we are. We can't let difficult things keep us from sharing the gospel. You know, in some nations in the world, it's illegal to take the gospel. Now, that hasn't happened in America as yet. We can still take the gospel. Listen, sometimes we think we can't. We think it's not permitted. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. Don't throw any tomatoes at me. But this is the United States of America. We can take the gospel. And we must take the gospel. We've got to take it from the depths of our soul to our country. While we can. While we still have the freedom to do it. Don't let someone say you can't do it. You do it. If you meet conflict because you get the gospel out, you just get off and praise God for the conflict. But you don't let it stop you. The other thing is that they counted it as a stewardship. Look at this in verse 4. But we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. You know that God has not given the task of reaching the world with the gospel to any other entity but His church. He's given me and you that responsibility. He has approved us. And He approved us when He called us to be redeemed. He approved us to be vessels to take the gospel to our world. And then he said, we're not only been approved, but we've been entrusted with it. It's our stewardship. And most of us as Southern Baptists, when we hear the word stewardship, we think, this preacher's preaching about money. See, I can talk about us as Southern Baptists because I've been one 500 years. But stewardship's not just about money. Listen, stewardship is about my life given over to God. And when God has my life given over to Him, money's the least thing for me to worry about. I promise you. When He's got my heart, He'll have my pocketbook. And if He doesn't have your pocketbook this morning, see, this isn't necessarily what I'm going to preach about, but I'm going to go ahead and give you a little free deal here. If He doesn't have your pocketbook, maybe He doesn't have your heart. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're the stewards of it. We've been given this task, and it is our responsibility to take the gospel. Sometimes we think it's just the preacher's responsibility. And we think, well, if I had a preacher hairdo like that guy, that'd be one thing. But if I don't have a preacher hairdo like this, that's probably not my responsibility. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, me and you who have been called out by the Almighty God to be part of the church of the living God. It is we have been entrusted with the good news of Jesus to take to our world and to tell them that He is the Savior. And apart from Him, listen to me, apart from Him, they will miss God. They will miss God. There may be somebody here today because I don't know you and you don't know me. But there may be someone here today who's never invited Christ into your life. Listen to me. You will miss God. You'll miss God in the eternity, and you will miss God right now in the here and now. Without Christ being your Savior, your personal Savior, you can't get saved by osmosis. You can't get saved because your wife is a Christian or your husband is a Christian or your mother is a Christian. You can't be saved because you come to this building. You get saved because, like I did as a boy, I put my faith in Jesus and asked Him to save me. You become a Christian when you invite Christ into your life. And we as Christians need to be busy telling others that good news. That Jesus is the Savior and He'll save them if they'll open their heart to Him. Now, I want you to listen, and let's back up just a little bit here. There is a message in verse 9 of chapter 1 about true repentance. I want you to listen to it, what repentance really is. It shows up right here. Repentance, it says, read that with me in verse 9. In the very middle it says, and how you turned, there's repentance, to God from idols. Now listen. You can't just quit doing sin and be okay. What's the first thing that happened before they turned from the idols? What did they do? They turned to God. You see, if I'm an idol worshiper and I decide I'm not going to worship idols anymore, and I turn to some other religion, we'll say, and I'm going to worship flowers or trees or something. Will that fix me? No. See, the repentance is turning. You've got to turn to Him first. You've got to come to God first. And you've got to do it on His grounds. And His grounds is the way of the cross leads home. You've got to come to God through the shed blood of Jesus. You've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've got to be redeemed by His death on the cross. And you've got to believe in the fact that He was literally buried in a grave and He was resurrected from the dead. You've got to believe that with all that you are to be born again. And you've got to believe it without any reservation. But when you do, what happens? What happens? Saved, he said. We that word's in the Bible. We've been taught. Maybe we don't need to use these church words like saved and righteousness and redemption. Look, those words are in the book here, and we do need to use them. That's another way of the enemy saying to us, "Be silent. Don't say the wrong thing." And he'll continue to do that. He doesn't do anything new. He doesn't have to. He just does the same old junk to us. And it keeps on working. Silence. Well, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That made a difference. When you turn to Christ, it's impossible to really turn to God and hang on to the idol. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And the Holy Spirit begins to put His finger on those things that are no longer should be a part of my life. The repentance continues then because I continually turn to God and I continually turn away from the junk in my life as I continue to choose Him day by day. And so here they are, and I'm going to back up just a little bit here, and we're going to bring this to a close. In verse 1, chapter 5, here are the tools. Chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel. Did you notice that? He uses the word our gospel there. You see, there's a new, I don't know if you noticed it this morning, but there's a brand new Mercedes out in the parking lot. And your pastor tried to give me that car. And I said, well, brother, is that your car? He said, no. But I want to give it to you. I said, I think something's missing here. It's not your car and you want to give it away? Now, that's a joke. There may be one out there, but he didn't try to give me that car. But it's that kind of silly thing about trying to give the gospel away when it isn't mine. When I don't have ownership of Jesus in my own life. Listen, my story needs to be about my Savior, my salvation. And when it is about my salvation and my Savior, I can tell somebody else about Him. And when I tell somebody else about Him, I'll have the dynamite of God flowing through my soul, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Every Jew in America needs Christ. Every Gentile in America needs Christ. And they will not get to God apart from Him. You remember I said there are a lot of religions here in America. Now, what we could do to the Muslim, we could do this. We could take the Muslim, let's just say Carolyn's a Muslim, and I'm going to just take my Bible and I'm going to beat Jesus into her with my Bible. We could do that. But I don't think that'll work very well. In verse 7 of chapter 2, "But we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Gentle. Listen, it is not a compromising thing to be gentle to your friends and your family member who are not believers. It's not a compromising thing to be gentle. That's what the Apostle Paul did to the idol worshipers. He was gentle among them. Just like a mother who's nursing her baby. That kind of gentleness is what the Apostle Paul used. And those idol worshipers, turned to God from those idols to serve the living and true God. Now listen, you know, to see somebody come to Christ here is wonderful, isn't it? To see a friend or a family member come to Christ. But all through eternity, I'm going to read this last verse and I'm going to close. In verse 19 of chapter 2, "For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you, you Thessalonians, you past tense idol worshipers? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." See, mine and Carolyn's glory and joy about being in Brazil in that little one-room house was that couple who came to Christ. We may never see them again this side of glory. But when we do, we'll get to rejoice again, you see, through an eternity. Because they came to Christ that day. Listen, you can do the job. If you could not do the job, God Almighty would have given it to somebody else. He wouldn't have entrusted it to me and you. But now since He is, look, maybe you've had this experience as a supervisor on a job, or you've seen the supervisor give an assignment to someone, and that this is East Texas vernacular here, there ain't no way he can get that job done. And you know it as a co-worker. But we're talking about the Almighty here, who is all-knowing. And He has given us this assignment. He knows we can do it. But we can't do it apart from Him. And you know what? It's not required we do it apart from Him. It's in Him we do it and we carry out the task. If you're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to Christ, you're a young person, an adult, an old person like me, and you've never come to Christ, I want to give an invitation to you. And I don't know your motive operandi on invitation, but I want to give an invitation for you today to come to Christ, to open your heart personally and say, you know what? I need Jesus. I need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb for Him to take my sins away and give me life. I want to, by faith, invite Christ into my life. I want to turn to God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins. I want to invite you to come to Christ today. Maybe you're a Christian and you've just gone away backward and you've lost all your joy and your fellowship with God because of your own going away from Him. I want to invite you to come back to Him today and put Him back in the authority place in your life and embrace His joy for your life. Maybe you're a person who says, you know what? I'm going to let Him be the Lord, and I'm going to let Him be the authority of who I am as a believer so I can tell others about my Savior. Whatever your decision is, that's between you and God. And it's not a private thing, but it is a personal thing. Difference. So you do what God would have you do today. And I'm going to give this back over to you, brother. Thank you for allowing us to come and be with you today. We're going to be praying as you get ready for your harvest project. And we trust that we're going to hear great reports from this church in this city, how you turn your world upside down for Christ. Amen.